We began last time to look at what has come to be called the unpardonable sin. Matthew 12, Mark 3, along with Luke 8, discuss this. Luke 8 simply starts it off, pointing out that he's gone back to Galilee after his interaction with Simon the Pharisee. His 12 disciples or apostles were going with him. They were under on-the-job training, if you will. And there were some ladies that traveled with them as well. Mary Magdalene is named, out of whom Jesus had cast 7 demons. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, who was the head butler of Herod. So she was a woman of some means. And there's another lady by the name of Susanna. We know nothing about her except that her name is here. And there were many others, whomever they were. But they stayed with the Lord, ministered to the needs of the Lord and the disciples, and of course amongst themselves. And we know that the Lord discipled both men and women alike, for there's no difference in Christ. We see, as we then compare Scripture with Scripture, we move to Matthew chapter 12 and Mark chapter 3. And in these texts we find that Jesus and his disciples were busy. And we find, for example, in Mark chapter 3, that they are so busy that they're not even taking time to eat. And we find that in verses 19 to 21 of Mark chapter 3, that they had gone into a house, and it says a multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread or eat anything, no lunch, whatever. And when his own people, likely his family, verse 31, his brothers and his mother came standing outside. They sent to him, calling him. Why so? Well, his own family heard about this. They went out to lay hold of him. That is a phrase used to actually take him by force if necessary. Why? Because they said he's out of his mind. Now, who was his family? Well, Joseph and Mary had gotten married. And unlike the doctrines of the Catholic Church, Joseph and Mary did go on to have other children. Mary was not the perpetual virgin, okay? She did go on to have other children. We know that there were at least, we know the names of 2 of Jesus' brothers. One was named James, who went on to become the first pastor of the church in Jerusalem, and also wrote the book of James. He had another brother named Jude, who wrote the book of Jude. He had some other brothers, and he also had some sisters. So Joseph and Mary went on to have quite a big family. It says that the family came, and it says, verse 31, including his mother. Now, that one is kind of a shock because Mom knew who he was. We're told in the book of John that his brothers and sisters did not believe in him. They thought he was just an annoying bigger brother, okay, that maybe thought he was more than he should think he is. But Mary knew precisely who he was, because you remember why. Mary had been informed in person by the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, and had been told what had happened, and she had witnessed all these things from the angel and God working miraculously in her own life, in her own body. And there was amazing things that went on around that first Christmas and the shepherds coming in, and later on, a couple years later, the Magi coming in. And this was all just amazing stuff to her. Well, now Mary thinks he's beside himself. Now Mary thinks Jesus is just a little touched in the head. What happened? Well, perhaps she had the same opinion. We don't know. Doesn't say. So it's just conjecture. Take it or leave it. Perhaps she thought that Jesus had come as Messiah, and he was supposed to overthrow Rome, and he was supposed to set up a kingdom, and he was supposed to make Israel the big kahuna again. And he's not doing any of that. He's walking around, you know, helping people out, doing miracles and all that, but he's not doing what she thought and others thought Messiah was supposed to do. That was a common theme we see through the gospel records. Perhaps that was the issue. It doesn't say. But whatever the problem was, they thought he was out of his mind. How sad, your own family. Verse 22, so the scribes come down and they claim, and Matthew includes this one, Matthew 12 says that Jesus had miraculously healed a demon-possessed man. And when that happened, according to Matthew's description as well as Mark's, the people who came down, they used the word down because Jerusalem was high in the mountains, and they came down, even though they went north, and on our maps, when we see north, we think up, okay? But the Bible describes things from Jerusalem in geographical terms, not in map terms. And so they literally went downhill to get to Galilee from Jerusalem. So they went down from Jerusalem, and when they got there, they claimed blasphemously that Jesus was able to throw the demon out of this guy through the means of Beelzebub, the filth god. In other words, Satan. They claim that Satan enabled Jesus to throw the demon out. Well, to this, Jesus had some very strong words. It was not okay to say this, okay, for a number of reasons. When someone misunderstands things about God, that's one thing. But when someone deliberately spreads an untruth for the purpose of trying to destroy the work of God and blaspheme the person of God, that's quite another. To misunderstand a truth calls for teaching and discipleship and challenging one's thinking. But when one is false teaching deliberately and deliberately trying to lead people astray away from the truth of the Word of God and deliberately demeaning the person of the Christ, that calls for quite another response. That is where strong words are appropriate. Even today, I would say. Even today. And too many pastors, too many missionaries, too many church leaders, too many Christians are so fearful of what someone might say to them that they're not willing to do that. Titus says that elders need to be able to handle the word of life so that they can refute those who are false teachers, as certainly pastors must be able to do. We refute them using the word of God, but we refute them. We call them on their error and we say, that's wrong. It's not okay to say that. It's one thing, again, to misunderstand. Let's sit down and talk about this. Let me show you what the scripture says, and you're kind of misunderstanding something here, and let me show you the truth, and we can talk about this. But with someone who is deliberately trying to lead people astray, that calls for a far different response. And that's what Jesus does. He gives a very different response. He first starts with we saw this last time, he starts with a parable in verse 25 of Matthew 12. And he said this, and he said, every kingdom, by the way, verse 25 starts with a little phrase reminding us of who he is. He knew their thoughts. Okay? He's God in the flesh. He's omniscient. He knows their thoughts. David said of God in Psalm 139, he understands my thought afar off. Jesus knew they were going to do this. He had his words prepared. And he gives this parable. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I can't think about it, you've served in the military. If the Air Force decided, you know, we're just going to bomb the Army out of existence, how is that going to help the fighting forces of the United States? Or if the Navy decided, okay, we're going to shoot the Air Force out of the sky, that'll work, all right? How is that going to help the military might of the United States? It's not. It's going to turn us into a bunch of fools, for one thing, and it's going to devastate the military. Okay, why? Because you can't turn on yourself and expect to win. That's what Jesus is saying. And he goes on in verse 27, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? There apparently were among the Jewish people those who did that. And it says, therefore, they're your judges. Who do they do it by? Why do you think they do it by God and I don't? Who are you to say that? But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, which, by the way, of course, is what he was doing, another little interesting thing there in verse 28. I thought Jesus had his own authority to be able to cast out demons. He did. But remember, he always chose to submit himself. He always chose to walk in the Spirit. He always chose to walk in submission to the Father. Did he have to? No, he's one with them. He's equal with them in every way, shape, and form. But he chose to. Why? As Peter puts it in 1 Peter 2, so that we would have an example and walk in his steps. So that just like he did, that's what we can do. If we walk in the Spirit, then God will enable us to do whatever it is he wants us to do. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then surely, beyond a doubt, absolutely, the kingdom of God has come upon you. How can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man and then he plunders his house? He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Notice he didn't say for me, he said with me. We can't do anything for him of worthwhile. We must do with him. Okay? Again, we walk with him. So, then he gets to this point, and he really nails it in here. And here we have a stunning warning. He says, therefore, leading up to this, this is his summary point. I say to you, this is the authority of God, I say this to you. Every sin and blasphemy. To blaspheme means to bring down and to make lower or less. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come, which would be the age of the church, or later the age of the kingdom. We have come to call this the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin. God will forgive or provide salvation to everyone who will repent and trust in him. But those who decide to turn away have no hope. In John chapter 3 and verse 18, Jesus' own words make that very, very clear. We know verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but the one who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. To fail to believe, to trust in Christ, is to remain unforgiven. Verse 36, he who believes, of John 3, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. That's good news. Bad news. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides, present tense, right now, on him. All right? So if you turn to Christ for forgiveness of sin, you're forgiven. If you don't turn to Christ for forgiveness of sin, you're not forgiven. So that's why it says if you speak a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven, because if you later turn to him, you know, you and I may know people like that. That used to say terrible things about Christ, but then they realize once they've heard the gospel and the Spirit's worked in their hearts, we'll come back to that phrase, the Spirit's worked. When they've responded and they've turned to Christ, that's what repentance is, and they've trusted him as Savior, does Christ forgive them of saying terrible things about him? Does Christ forgive them of walking in sin all that time? Yes. In fact, he says so right here. He'll forgive them. So why won't he forgive those who reject the Holy Spirit? Why won't he forgive them? Is the Holy Spirit more important than Jesus? No, it goes down to the work of salvation. The Father sent the Son and the Spirit, the Scripture says. Jesus provided salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection. And then Jesus sends the Spirit. It is the Spirit of God who convicts, who draws, and who ultimately develops salvation. It is known in Titus, for example, Titus 3:5. It is not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who actually does the saving part. Jesus did the atoning work to provide salvation, but it's the Holy Spirit who actually comes inside Dave and saves his soul, or you. So it's that third person of the Godhead that actually does it. The theologians say he is the agent of our salvation. He is the one that actually makes it happen within us. Jesus made the atonement happen. The Holy Spirit actually is the one who makes the salvation within my soul happen. He is the one who regenerates me. Regeneration is a theological term, a biblical term that refers to the new birth. He's the one that does that. And so when we reject Christ, at least initially, that can be forgiven. And of course, the forgiveness is based on turning to Christ. But to reject the Holy Spirit, he's the one that saves you. Well, what if you reject Christ all the way? Well, then you have rejected the Spirit, have you not? Okay? So the key is the rejection of the Spirit. That's what he's saying. I've got several notes here from theological books to just kind of highlight to you. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit means to suffer the ultimate condemnation, the unpardonable sin. Entrance into the kingdom of God or salvation is dependent upon faith in the person and work of Christ as presented through the Word of God. Romans 10 talks about faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God, and the importance of getting out there and letting the sound of the gospel be known. And so if one rejects the testimony of Christ himself, well, he might come to faith in Christ through the testimony of the Father. John 14, let me read that to you, beginning in verse 10. He said, Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the works. Believe in me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And so there were people who did initially reject Christ, but they eventually came back to Christ and they believed and they were forgiven. You reject Christ, that can be forgiven. Why? Because, and again, with the caveat that you turn back to him. Now, if you never turn back to him, then you're done for. But what does that mean you've done? That means you have rejected the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? You've rejected the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, if the Holy Spirit works in your heart, and every one of us, I pray you have this testimony. There was a point in your life where you came to that spot in your life, and for all of us, it was different. For some of us, we were younger. Some of us, we were older. Some of us, we were a lot older. But there was a point in your life, and I pray you know that it did happen, when you heard the Word of God in some way, shape, or form, from somebody you were talking with, from the radio preacher, from a church situation, in a Sunday school class, in a family devotional. There could be all kinds. Maybe you're reading it in a book. Maybe you're just sitting reading the Bible yourself. There could be all kinds of different scenarios that this happened. But you heard the Word of truth. You heard the Word of God. You heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit, that sword of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit tweaked your heart. Something inside of you said, I need that. I need that. I can't personally give you the date or the time. Some of you can give a day and a date. Praise God. I can't. I remember, though, that moment. I still remember it as if it were yesterday. The sudden realization within my soul, even as a little child, I was suddenly terrified. I'm on my way to hell, and I need to be saved. I could never have told you all of the theological idiosyncrasies of the gospel, but I sure realized that Christ died for my sins and rose again. That's all I needed to know. And I realized that I needed to trust Him through faith alone to be forgiven. And so that night, I went to my mother and I told her this. And my mother sat on the side of the bed as I knelt by the bed and I asked the Lord Jesus to be my Savior. And that night, the Lord Jesus saved me. For the next several nights, I asked Him again just to make sure it was happened. She informed me I didn't need to do that, but I wanted to make sure. But later I learned this. What actually happened to me? The Holy Spirit had He'd stabbed me, if you will, with the sword of the Spirit. The conviction of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was the one I turned to because He's the Savior, but it was the Holy Spirit that did the turning. Okay, you following that? And so, I went for a few years there not wanting the Lord Jesus, but then the Holy Spirit worked in me and turned me to the Lord Jesus. He's the Savior, but the Holy Spirit is the one who actually does the work. And so if I reject the work of the Holy Spirit, I've rejected everything. And that's why Jesus said that is not forgivable. Some more thoughts here. If one rejects the testimony of Christ and the Father, he might come to faith in Christ through the testimony of the Spirit. The miracles of Christ for performing were the testimony of the Spirit, as He even said about casting out the demon earlier in this very text. The Holy Spirit bore the final witness to the person and word of Christ. The Father had already given His witness, Jesus said. They had rejected that. Christ had given and was giving His witness. They were rejecting that. Only the Holy Spirit's witness was left to receive or reject. And in rejecting His witness, they were rejecting all three. To reject the divine witnesses to Christ, God's revelation of Christ, is to reject Christ altogether, and there can be no forgiveness of that sin. 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 to 13. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him, that is God, a liar, because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. Goes on to say in verse 12, the one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And it is the Holy Spirit who makes that happen. So the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, we can't commit it in the exact same sense today as the Pharisees and Sadducees did then, because Jesus is no longer on the earth performing miracles and doing all that in the power of the Spirit. But we can in the same sense, not we, but others can, in the same sense today, reject the witness of God and thus be remaining unpardoned or unjustified or unforgiven before God, condemned in sin for eternity because they rejected the work of the Holy Spirit. And to reject His work is to reject God, and to reject God is to die in your sins. Someone who wants to be saved has not committed the unpardonable sin. I remember years and years ago, we still lived in Springfield. I was the interim pastor of the church there at the time, not long before we came here. And I got a phone call from a gentleman on the phone at the church, and he asked if he could talk, and sure, so we talked. And in the course of the conversation, he said, I'm afraid that I am unable to be saved. I fear that I am reprobate, Romans 1, and I don't think I can be saved. I said, why would you say that? And he said, well, I think I've done too much, and I think God has thrown me away. I'm not able to be saved. I said, do you think you need to be saved? And I said, oh yeah, I do. I need to be saved. I said, why do you think that? Well, because I've sinned against God. I said, how does one get saved? He said, well, Christ, he gave me the gospel. And he had it exactly right. I said, do you believe that to be true? And he said, yeah. I said, well, then cry out to God and ask him to save you because you believe the truth. And he said, I don't think he can. And I said, the Bible says, and I quoted Romans 10, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you won't perish but have everlasting life. You can be saved. I don't think God can. I began to realize he was a little tipsy on the juice, you know, and he was just wanting to argue with someone. I began to realize that, but I couldn't get past, he thought he had committed the unpardonable sin. I said, no, you realize you need to be saved, and so you want to be. So just cry out to the Lord and be saved. I pray that later maybe he was, I don't know. There's a quote I have here by Dr. Jim Anderson in his book, The Life of Christ, and he says this, quote, sometimes people who want to be saved fear they cannot be because they fear they have committed the unpardonable sin. That was that guy. The answer to them is this. No man who wants to be saved has committed this sin because the sin requires willful rejection of the clear light in such a manner as to reject knowingly the Lord and to attribute knowingly the work of God to the devil. A man who desires to be saved simply has not done this. For one to die in unbelief is unpardonable. To constantly refuse to heed the conviction of the Holy Spirit until God turns one over to his unbelief is unpardonable. But he that is often reproved, but who hardens his heart, shall be suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy, Proverbs 29:1 says. Isaiah warned that we should seek the Lord while he may be found, Isaiah 55:6, unquote. So for a person who realizes, I need to be saved, and I know how to be saved, or at least I know who to talk to so that I can be saved, one of you maybe, or myself, or whoever, someone who knows the gospel, or they've heard it on the radio, or they've read it in a book, or they've read a tract, or who knows what. They haven't committed the unpardonable sin because they're ready to come to Christ. It's the one who just continually rejects and says, no, 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 no. And finally God says, okay, no. Jesus pointed out that one's fruit was the proof of his conversion or rejection of Christ in Matthew 7:16-20. We looked at that in detail some time back. Judgment is to come based on one's words of rejection or acceptance in Christ. I read a moment ago from 1 John 5 and verse 12. It says again, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So for one who turns to Christ heeding the work of the Holy Spirit, that person's sins, no matter what they may have been, are pardonable. They can be and will be forgiven. Praise God for that. Okay? There's no sin that cannot be forgiven if a person turns to Christ. But the one sin that God will not forgive is to not turn to Christ because they've ignored and pushed away the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, and they're ignoring him. They're saying no for whatever reasons, and that will never be forgiven. Okay? That's the unpardonable sin. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have pardoned our sins. I believe most, if not all of us in this room, have that testimony. And for that, may we be eternally grateful. May we realize what a big deal that is. And I pray, Lord, that we will search our hearts, though, and make sure that that is our testimony. Father, all of us in this room know other people, though, who have been ignoring the gospel. They have been turning the Spirit away. They have been resisting him. They have been saying no to the gospel of Christ. They have been denying Christ, and they've been denying the work of the Spirit. Even all the while sometimes trying to be religious and thinking they're Christians. Lord, may they the Holy Spirit continue to work in their hearts, convict them ultimately, draw them to the Savior, and may they be saved. Bless us now as we go our separate ways. We pray for our children, our young people tonight. Many of them here tonight are here with Christ, and they have the Spirit of God within them, for they've turned to Christ, but many of them do not. And I pray, Lord, that you would use your word in their hearts and lives to open their eyes to their great need of Christ. and may they be saved. Maybe even someone tonight. We commit this to you in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.